Grace to you and peace from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. It was late in the evening on July 4th, 1776, when church bells began to ring across the city of Philadelphia. They were ringing in celebration of the fact that the Declaration of Independence had been officially adopted by the Second Continental Congress of the United States. And with that document, we declared ourselves to be a free and independent nation, subject to no one, in charge of our own affairs, responsible for our own well-being. That freedom we celebrate today also. At the same time, we recognize that what began in that day remains in our day and will continue into the future only if we are willing to show the same commitment and make the same kinds of sacrifices that have always been a part of our nation's history and its heroes. That's why today we're going to do more than simply celebrate. We are going to commemorate, to remember with deep gratitude the commitment and sacrifice of our modern day heroes. And we look forward to applauding for you later on in this service. But we also look forward to reflecting on what that means for all of us in our lives as we leave this service. Sermons usually are based on one or two Bible passages, and that's certainly going to be the case today as well. But we're going to organize our thoughts around these words from that Declaration of Independence. I'm told that this is the most familiar sentence from the Declaration. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. The Declaration of Independence contains self-evident truths. That means that anybody really can see them, just work them out according to the laws of nature. Well, the Bible also contains self-evident truths. In addition, it includes another kind of truth, that which becomes evident only when it is revealed to us by God. And that's why we're going to consider these words from our nation's founding document in the light of Jesus' words in Christianity's founding document, the Bible, from John chapter 8. If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. We hold these truths, says the Declaration of Independence. If you hold to my teaching, says Jesus. Now, to hold could simply mean to accept as true or to believe, but it means so much more than that. We hold on to what we love, to those people or things that are dear to us. I can give you a couple examples of that. Girls and boys, I bet walking in today, you were holding your mom or dad or grandma or grandpa's hand as you came in. Why did you do that? Or why do you like to hold their hand? Maybe some of you are holding their hands right now. Why? It's because they're dear to you. It's because you love them. Other times, maybe you hold their hands as you're walking down a steep hill or across a busy street, because you know that they'll keep you safe from harm. Or suppose after the service today, I think probably everybody, I was offered this more than once, but I only took one because they said one to a customer. This In God We Trust window cling. Very nice to have. It's going to go in my car as soon as we're done today, and hopefully my wife got one too for her car, because I'm not sharing. But girls and boys, suppose you were entrusted with this decal, and as you're leaving today, someone you don't know says, "Wow, that's really neat. In God We Trust. Can I see that?" If you didn't know them, I have a feeling that you'd hold on to it a little bit tighter, because you don't want them to take it away from you. You'd probably keep holding it until you got tired of doing that. Although maybe it wouldn't be too long before that happens. Something else maybe would get your attention or seem more important all of a sudden. And that's just the way it goes, isn't it? But there is little that's more important than those truths in the Declaration of Independence. And there is nothing that's more important than the truths contained in God's Word. So let's resolve to hold on to those truths which we profess today. Our sermon outline lists the three inalienable rights, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And then we weave some of the Bible readings in there, including our text that the truth will set you free. And in that sermon outline, we list the three dimensions to life that are spoken of in the Bible. The first of those, physical life, is what the Declaration of Independence really focuses on. In that document, rather lengthy grievances against the King of England are listed as proof that it was necessary for the colonies to take the extraordinary step of separating from the motherland. It wasn't just about taxation without representation. Among the grievances our forefathers list is the charge that the king has, and I'm quoting now, "plundered our seas, ravaged our coasts, burnt our towns, and destroyed the lives of our people." Destroyed the lives of our people. He had no right to do that. Life is an inalienable right, and that means that no one has a legitimate right to take it from someone else. As citizens of the United States, we hold that life is an inalienable right. I practiced saying that word several times. I'll get it wrong just a few times probably during the message today. But we know that physical life is an inalienable right. But as Christians, we also value highly the spiritual and eternal life that is ours in our Savior Jesus. We hold that physical life is of great value. After all, God is the one who created life, and He preserves it. One of the ways He does that is through government. In fact, the most fundamental role of government is to preserve the lives of its citizens. In this worship service today, we are happy to be able to say thank you to those of you who have acted as agents of the United States government in defending and protecting our physical lives. I know that everyone here will join with me in doing that. I pray that you will also join with me in saying an even more fervent thank you to Jesus for the spiritual and the eternal life that He has achieved for us with His sacrificial death and with His victorious resurrection. Life is one of those inalienable rights given by God. The same is true of liberty. What that word refers to in the Declaration of Independence is freedom from tyranny, from a cruel and an unjust ruler. We know that such freedom comes at a price. So did the 56 signers of the Declaration of Independence. They risked their own liberty and their very lives by placing their names on that document. Military families know all too well that freedom comes at a price, often a tragically steep, almost unbearable price. So we thank the members of our military, current and former, for the price that you paid to protect our freedom. One way that each of us can do that is by recommitting ourselves to paying the price for liberty. And I think we promise to do that every time we fly the American flag in our homes and our schools and churches here in the Harvey Kern Pavilion. The flag is a symbol of our freedom and a reminder of the cost of maintaining that freedom. Well, that's why we salute the flag and pledge allegiance to it. We're going to do that again today during the service. We are also going to pledge allegiance to the cross, to the Christian flag, the symbol of the best kind of freedom, freedom from fear of the enemy. And I'm speaking now not about the enemies of our nation, but the enemy of all peoples in every nation, Satan, with all his power, death, with all its sorrow. Today we honor our heroes. At the very top of the list, the greatest hero of all, who paid the highest price ever to win for us the greatest freedom imaginable, the freedom to live without fear and to die the same way, to die without fear, knowing that death ushers us into the arms of our waiting Savior. To live, to die without fear, that is real freedom. Precious freedom. Priceless freedom. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. I get the first two, life and liberty, but that third one, the pursuit of happiness, somehow, to me anyway, that seems out of place. Life and liberty are such high ideals. Happiness? Especially because how many times have you heard someone excuse some action on their part by saying, oh, I just want to be happy. Life, liberty, the pursuit of happiness. I've done some research on that. You can find anything online, right? But I really couldn't find I found some background, but I couldn't find a satisfactory explanation for how that made that trilogy. So I've come up with some theories of my own, so take them for what they're worth. First of all, I think too often I've misplaced the emphasis there. The emphasis, I don't think, is on happiness. It's on the pursuit of happiness. And for our founding fathers, I think that would have meant that they believed everyone has the right to determine for themselves to what kinds of things they would devote themselves. without any government telling them what they had to do. And I think they probably had a different concept of happiness than most of us in the 21st century do. So often we think of happiness in terms of creature comforts and luxurious living. I don't think our founding fathers defined happiness by what they owned. I think the happiness that they pursued came in the form of committing themselves to a worthy cause, helping others, and most of all, trusting in God. Pursuing those things is what brings lasting happiness also today. So that's the pursuit of happiness, I think. And properly understood, it's an inalienable right, and it's an appropriate thing for us to defend and for us to desire. For Christian people, there is an additional right, an additional desire. And that is not only the pursuit of happiness, but also, and maybe especially, the pursuit of godliness. Think of if each of us as individuals made it our purpose to pursue godliness. Think if we as a nation made it our purpose to pursue godliness. What a thing that would be. Acting the way God acts, with compassion and justice, without falsehood or malice. You know, at the end of the Declaration of Independence, the men who signed that document made this promise: "We mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor." I wonder if we could make a similar promise. Pledging our lives, our fortunes, and honor in a sincere quest to protect life, liberty, and the pursuit of godliness. I think we can. I think we must. It is our solemn duty. Amen. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.